For those of you who don't know me, my name is John. I'm part of the site team down in Bognor, and it is great to be with you this morning. If you're new, I'd like to extend my welcome to you. It'd be great to chat to you afterwards. I'm married to Becky down here at the front. You might not be able to see her. She's shorter than most. And we have... It's true. It's a fact. And we have two boys, Jude and Caleb, who are probably running havoc in the kids' work. And it's great to be with you this morning. This morning we are carrying on with our series called Summer of Psalms. And this week is no different. You can start by turning to Psalm 84 in your Bibles, or if you've got up with technology, Bible apps, fine, scroll until you hit Psalms. Psalm 84, and we're gonna be there today. But to start with, my dad is a maths and PE teacher. In fact, I say is, but actually at the end of last term, he retired. And he was very gracious in it, sent me a text on his last day saying, John, I've worked for 38 years and this is my last day. You still have 38 years to go. That kind of sums up my dad for you. And people have always said I'm quite similar to him. They've always said we have a lot in common. Growing up, you get the, oh, John, this is what you're going to be like in 30 years' time. Great comment, that. And then you get the other ones that go, oh, it's like looking at a younger Simon. The comments Becky loves. But he spent the last 38 years teaching in one school. You say, wow. I think it was a bit weird because he also went to that school. So he went to that school. Left, worked in a year in finance, went to university, trained to be a PE teacher, then went back to that school and has taught there for the last 38 years. So upon his retirement, it was quite a big deal. So the school threw a big party, like ex-students came back. Like this year, he knew it was time to retire because it was the first year a kid came up and went, you taught my granddad. So he knew it was kind of time to retire. That was in his very first year of teaching, he taught this kid's granddad. But anyway, I digress. The Kent Messenger came in, the newspaper, and did a massive article on him. And I read it as his son. It was quite interesting. And it ended like this. As well as current staff being present for his retirement speech, former colleagues and governors were also invited to wish Mr. Robbins a long and happy retirement. If it had ended there, I would have been ecstatic. I was like, you know what, they've really honoured my dad well. But then, can't get away from it. People still remind me I'm like my dad. They finished with this. All three of Mr. Robbins' children have followed in his father's footsteps by becoming teachers as well. Thanks very much, Kent Messenger. I'm not involved in my dad's retirement. Don't end with telling me I'm like him. But thankfully for my boys, sons aren't always like their fathers. And for the sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, it's really good news that they don't want to be anything like their father. If we want to understand this psalm, we actually need to look back at what has happened. Why don't they want to be like their father? Well, we have to turn all the way back to Exodus and then Numbers to find out what's going on. So we pick up with Moses. Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt, and Korah was one of the leading Levites. That was a tribe of Israel who were appointed to look after the tabernacle. They were the priests. And Korah was one of the high ones of those. The tabernacle was the tent where the presence of God dwelled with them while they were marching through the desert. Korah looked like a devoted worshipper of God. You'd look at him and go, he's on it. However, he didn't know how to sing to God. And if he... he didn't tell God how he really felt. Sounds quite familiar. If he'd confessed that actually he was consumed with jealousy towards Aaron, who was the high priest, the high priest was the only one allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, and he was consumed with jealousy for him. He was just as much a Levite as Aaron. So why hasn't the Lord chosen him to go into meet with God? Instead of singing about his frustrations, he tried to deny his jealous thoughts until he bottled them up inside until one day they destroyed him. So we pick it up, if we read about it in Numbers chapter 16, don't worry about turning there, we're not going to read it, I'm going to sum it up for you. And Korah went, I know what I'm going to do, I've bottled up all these feelings, I'm going to launch a rebellion. So he launches a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, who are leading the people, and he says this: the whole community is holy, every one of them, the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Okay, you're going, all right, you're doing quite well, Korah, that sounds good. However, no, it was disguising Korah's lust and desire to be the high priest. He wanted the fame and the stature that went along with it. He wanted to get in there and meet with God. And God had actually warned in Numbers, earlier on in it, chapter 3, God had warned that anyone who tried to enter into the presence uninvited would be put to death. And God, being a man of his word, that's what he does. The glory of the Lord produces an earthquake which swallows up Korah and all his children, except for the one that became ancestor to the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm. Right, you with me? Bit of history. Hopefully you're still awake. Okay, but God's grace is truly amazing. And Levi, who the tribe of Levites come from, had three sons, Gershon, Kohath and Merari, and Asaph led the Gershonite choir, the choir that were descendants of Gershon, and the brilliantly named He-Man led the Merarite choir, and then the choir of the Kohathite singers, which is the sons of Korah, were led by a guy called Ethan, and they were known as the sons of Korah. So they're the people that are writing this psalm. The people that were the descendants of the man who tried to barge his way into the kingdom of God, write this psalm. And in 1 Chronicles 9:19, we actually find that they've now been appointed as doorkeepers to the temple. So God's grace is amazing. The descendants of the man who tried to barge his way in are now the doorkeepers to the temple. So when the sons of Korah are saying that they would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, they're saying something profound. The sons are saying, we are not like our rebellious father. So let's read Psalm 84 then with this in mind. So Psalm 84 starts like this: for the director of music, according to the Gittith, which is a musical term, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. So, this song opens up just describing God's house, the temple in Jerusalem at this time. It is lovely and delightful because it is the Lord's dwelling place. That's where God is. It's why the soul longs yet faints to be there. It is where the worshipper actually gets to meet with God. No wonder the sons of Korah, their hearts and flesh are singing for joy. They love being there. The marvel is that God's house is a welcoming place. Even if a sparrow finds a home there, and the swallow too, then how much more would the humble and faithful Israelite need not fear that God would turn him away? The sons of Korah begin by telling the Lord that they love his temple so much that they envy those birds that have built their nests in the courts. And therefore, the birds manage to stay there even when the doorkeepers have to go home to sleep. Their frustration in this psalm is that they ever have to leave the temple, as it's where the Lord is. They don't want to separate from him. They don't want to go from him. They don't repress their feelings like their ancestor Korah. They tell God frankly that they want nothing more than the opportunity to remain in his presence. By singing about how they feel, they escape the trap that snared their father. Even as they sing about how much they long to enter the forbidden holy place, in verses 8 and 9, they realize that Solomon, who was king at the time, has appointed someone else as high priest. Solomon has been appointed as high priest. And that Solomon is so incredibly gracious to even have made them doorkeepers. They realize that the doorkeeper, the lowliest station in connection with the temple, is constantly being just outside God's presence, is better than the highest position among the godless. Unless you've been living under a rock this year, or you simply don't like sport, you might not know that England hosted the ICC One Day World Cup this year. And it takes me a great joy in saying that England made it to the final and won. It has no relevance to my next point that they won. I just like saying it. England won. Still can't get over it. But that's beside the point. The final was held in Lord's Cricket Ground, which has a capacity of 30,000 people. And tigets were nigh on impossible to get hold of. You had people buying tigets, assuming their team would get to the final. So more tickets were sold in the country of India than any other country, because they assumed, as world number two cricket team, they would most probably be in the final. And India is mad about cricket. India didn't get to the final. So then you had loads of Indian people trying to sell their tickets because their team weren't there. They didn't want to support them. But then the ICC banned secondhand ticket sales. So you ended up with this ticket stadium being full. No one could get tickets. The final was England versus New Zealand. And it didn't stop fans travelling to London. You had a stadium that no one could get a ticket for. No one could get in. That was the place to be. That's where the final was. And fans still travelled. 10,000 fans approximately attended the fan zone in Trafalgar Square. The fan zone was the closest thing you could get to actually being inside the stadium. After the stadium, that was the next best thing. And local newspaper report said this of the event. Sri Lankan-born Rajesh Khanna said he and his friends came to central London just to soak up the atmosphere. They said, "Our team isn't even in the final. We just wanted to go to Lord's, but we couldn't get tickets. So we decided to come to Trafalgar Square, which was the next best thing. The atmosphere has been great. We just didn't want to miss out." And it's the same for the sons of Korah. They are saying that it is better to be just outside, like that Sri Lankan family were, just outside the stadium. They are saying it is better to be just outside the temple than anywhere else. Here is a picture of the temple, if you don't know what the temple looks like. No, it's not. No, it's not. There we go. There's the temple. The most holy of holies, hopefully the point is going to... Oh, there you go. The most holy of holies is there. That's where God dwelt. That's where his presence was with the people of Israel. And the doorkeepers, they were just here. Just outside the temple. Their job simply was to stop people going into the temple. Because God had said, if you come in uninvited, you're going to be put to death. And they took that job seriously. They were always just outside God's presence. Always just outside where he dwelt. The sons of Korah in verse 10 tell the Lord that even being in his courtyards is 1,000 times better than being dwelling in the tents of the wicked. They don't say 1 year in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They don't say one quarter of a year is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They don't say one month is better than 1,000 elsewhere, but one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They're saying that the very least of God is better, is more exceedingly precious to someone who has their faith in God. They're saying the very least is better than the grandeur and thousands elsewhere. Charles Spurgeon, a theologian, said this: even in the best situation in which the earth's pleasures can be enjoyed, they are not comparable by so much as one in 1,000 to the delights of the service of God. To feel his love, to rejoice in the person of the anointed Saviour, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Spirit in applying precious truth to the soul, it is a joy which worldlings cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. Even a glimpse at the love of God is better than ages spent in the pleasure of sense. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Only to wait at his threshold and peep within so as to see Jesus is bliss. To bear the burdens and open doors for the Lord is more honour than to reign among the wicked. Every man has his choice, and this is ours. God's worst is better than the devil's best. God's doorstep is happier than the rest of downy couches within the pavilions of royal sinners, though we might lie there for a lifetime of luxury. Now, I'm a secondary school teacher. I teach drama just up the road in Southbourne. And it's entirely frustrating for me when you get students who have all the potential in the world but are just happy with a pass. So this year, I had one student who frustrated me endlessly. Let's say his name was Chris. Let's go with that. And Chris was an amazing actor. He, hands down, was unbelievable, if he wanted to be. However, the amount of times you would get in there, and sometimes you wish you wouldn't turn up, frustratingly had the best attendance record in the class, but he should have got an 8, which is the modern day equivalent of a low A, but I can actually tell you what he got because it's been and gone. He was content just to get a 4, which is a C. That's a pass. He just turned up. I really wish he didn't sometimes. And you'd be like, come on, Chris, you need to do this. I'm like, sir, I don't actually need to do that because I'll just get a 4. He's like, anyway, he got his comeuppance. He only got a 3. But that's not the point. He didn't enter into everything he could have been. He could have been so much more, but he was content with just you know, being there. And I imagine that's how God feels. God doesn't want us to sing this psalm. I imagine he is pretty tired of Christians who content themselves with nothing more than just standing in his courtyards. We are not the sons of Korah who contented themselves with that. We are the sons and daughters of the sons of Korah. We are like they are different from their father, we are different from them. When Jesus died on the cross, taking your and my sins as his own, taking the punishment that we deserve, the punishment for sin, falling short of God's standard, is death. Matthew 27 tells us about his final moments. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil, if we go back to the map. There we go. The curtain, that massive curtain, when Jesus died, was torn in two. The bit that separated the sons of Korah from the presence of God was torn in two. It was a sign that Jesus had enabled us to become priests to serve God, his God and Father. Revelation 1:6 says this: Because of Jesus taking our place on the cross, enduring our punishment, we are made spotless and pure in God's sight, able to enter into his presence. Hebrews 10 explains this further. Since we have a confidence to enter the most holy of place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed pure with water. Unlike the doorkeepers to the temple, through Jesus we can enter the most holy of places and be in there day and night. I have a challenge for you this morning. Don't be content with standing in the metaphoric courtyard. The sons of Korah desired to dwell in God's presence, and because of Jesus, he has made a way for us to draw close to God. So let us pursue closeness and see what he does. I can promise you one thing, it will be exciting. So you might be sitting there thinking, that sounds amazing, but how do I draw close to God? Well, we can learn some things from the sons of Korah in this psalm that can deepen our relationship with God. We can learn to pray. In verse 8, we see how the sons of Korah come before God and pray. They say, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Did you know in any relationship, it's important to talk? Becky and I have been together for 10 years, married for 8. She was surprised I knew that when I told her to practice this with her. Believe it or not, she was. I don't have a good track record with birthdays, anniversaries. Believe it or not, our relationship has developed the more we have communicated. If neither of us spoke to each other, we wouldn't have a relationship. For the first 6 months of our relationship, we were students. Becky, I lived in the student accommodation in my student house in Chichester. Becky lived in Bognor. I came to see Becky in Bognor twice. I know, I'm surprised we've got this far. But because of Becky's desire to actually have a relationship, much to my surprise, she came and visited me. So we talked, so we chatted, we communicated. And it's the same with God. We're able to directly communicate with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by doing so, we develop our relationship with him. There are three reasons, well, many reasons why you should pray, but I've gone for three. First one, because we are to copy Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he prayed with others, for others, and on his own. It was a fundamental part of how he operated. He approached every decision so many times, and Jesus left and prayed. Jesus prayed with others. It revealed to him God's desire and direction for his life. Clearly, prayer was important to Jesus. It was his lifeline, his connection to the Heavenly Father. And it's the same for us. It equipped him for battles he was about to face. It kept alive the intimate relationship that sustained him. C.S. Lewis, author of the Chronicles of Narnia, said this of prayer. I pray because I am helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking or sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. As we pray, we become more like Jesus, and we find that prayer changes us. Secondly, it brings us joy and peace, even in the difficult times. John 16:24 says this, until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's funny, isn't it? Talking to God helps. We seem surprised about it, but every time you do it, it helps. Whenever I have an issue and pray about it, I seem to feel better about it. Whether the issue may not be solved or finished, but I still feel better. Seem peaceful. It seems that when we pray, something happens. We become more in tune with God and his plans. And it's not just spiritually either. Physiologically, prayer is good for us. A recent study found that prayer causes a change in the physical aspects of a person. It does this. It lowers your cortisol levels. You're sitting there going, what is a cortisol level? Well, cortisol helps you control your sugar levels. It also assists with your memory recall. However, you're saying, yeah, but it lowers cortisol level. That's negative. Well, no, because if you have a high cortisol level, these things happen. Weight gain, acne, thinning skin, slowed healing, muscle weakness, irritability, difficult concentrating, and headaches. So prayer reduces the chance of those. Amazing. It doesn't just do that. Prayer improves oxygen utilization. It makes you better at using the thing you need to survive. And there are numerous psychological benefits. Now, doesn't that just sound like God? The one thing he says, look, talk to me, sustains us actually living as well. Thirdly, we need to pray because it changes situations. Prayer really does work. Maybe not always in the way we want or expect, but it does work. Matthew 7 says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you ask, he will respond, and it will be for your good. Sometimes we forget that prayer is a two-way street. We can spend so long praying to God for that various things that he'll step into this situation, that situation, that we often forget to listen for the answer. The better Becky and I actually get at listening to each other, the deeper our relationship goes. We get a better understanding for each other, and it's the same with God. So when you're praying, give time to listen to God. He will answer your prayers, maybe not in the way you want, but he will answer. And it will be for your good. Just remember that yes, no, and wait are all answers. They might not be the answer you want, but it's the answer that's for your good. You may already be a prayer warrior or a parking space prayer, or you may never have prayed at all, but I promised you, chatting to God, making it a normal thing, will deepen your relationship with him. The second thing we can learn from the sons of Korah is praise. This psalm starts off with a declaration of praise to God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. The sons of Korah start by praising a God. There we go. I said I'm terrible with technology. There we go. The sons of Korah start by saying, praise, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Did you know that the command, praise the Lord, is one of the most common commands in the Bible? It appears approximately 250 times. I tried to count them all. Yet, as common as praising the Lord is in the Bible, it's much misunderstood. To understand the concept of praising God, we need to consider human praise. Imagine I wish to praise, you've all seen my dad, I wish to praise my dad. If I went up to him and just went, praise Dad! He'd look at me like you lot are looking at me right now. However, if I wanted to praise my dad, I might go up to him and go, Dad, thanks that you've always been there for me. Or, Dad, thanks, I really appreciate the fact you've always taken time to listen to me. The command, praise the Lord, is just that, a command to praise him. And we do that by saying praiseworthy things about him. We find this regularly in the Bible. Here are a few examples. Praise the Lord for his merciful kindness towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Praising God is not a feeling. Praising God is a conscious activity. We praise him by thoughtfully extolling his goodness, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his grace, his mighty deeds on our behalf. And when God commands us to praise him, what does he want? Well, we know he's not after empty lip service while our hearts wander off somewhere else. He's commanding us to look at him through what is revealed to us about himself until we see some aspect of his glory that goes above everything that's clamoring for our attention. And that glory then produces an awe-filled joy, but we can't help expressing praise. Our delight-filled praise not only glorifies God, but gives him pleasure. It also helps us focus back on him, diving us deeper into him. If you want to hear more on praise, Eilis Groves did a whole preach on singing a new song to the Lord earlier in the summer in Bognor. Catch the download. I haven't got time to go into the depth she went into this morning. So last thing is reading. In verse 7, the sons of Korah speak about how the pilgrims go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. They are speaking about a command given earlier in the Bible in a book called Deuteronomy regarding the festival of the tabernacles. These are people who knew their Bible. They knew it inside out, and this deepened their relationship with God. And we can learn from their example. Did you know that the Bible is no ordinary book? This thing, it's no ordinary book. It's uniquely God's book. The Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. Even though humans wrote the words, it was God who inspired and guided them. So why make plans to set about time and go to the energy and effort of reading the Bible? I don't like reading anyway. So why would I do it? Well, to know and enjoy Jesus. Some people may say, I'm reading my Bible to renew my mind, or I want to jumpstart my faith, or I want guidance for my life. The Bible is God's instruction manual, and I need instructions on how to live it. Those things can all be true, and to various degrees they are helpful, but what I find the most helpful perspective to have when trying to read the Bible is just wanting to know and meet Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The greatest value in all life and the greatest value in reading the Bible is knowing him. That is what Jesus prayed for us in John 17, that we would know his Father and we would know him. Now, I love rules. Those of you that know me, don't play a board game with me because I will hold you account of every rule. And I think Monica in the TV show Friends got it right by saying rules are good, rules help control the fun. But when it comes to reading the Bible, I'm not looking for a list of things to do. The Bible is for us, but ultimately not about us. It tells us again and again about the person and work of Christ. The way God changes us is kind of counterintuitive. He doesn't change us by us reading a list of things we should do and then us going out and doing them. Actually, the way he changes us most profoundly is by connecting with our heart. When we come to the Bible looking for Jesus, wanting to know and enjoy him more, we are changed in the deepest of ways. By spending time with him, praising him, and enjoying him, we enter into a deeper relationship with God. So, what is this psalm saying? Well, this psalm is telling us that what the wicked Korah tried to seize is freely ours to enjoy. And it's freely ours to enjoy through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is telling us that what the sons of Korah were right not to grasp, we would be equally wrong not to lay hold of ourselves. It is telling us that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and dwell every minute of the day and night with the Lord, like the sons of Korah wanted to. If the band could come up, we must sing a better song about what is ours to enjoy. The sons of Korah blessed those who made the short pilgrimage to the temple. So we must sing about the better lifestyle that is ours. The sons of Korah treasured one day in the courtyard of the temple more than 1,000 elsewhere. So we must not be too busy to spend large chunks of time enjoying and knowing Jesus, the one who dwelt in the most holy place. The sons of Korah weren't like their father. by God's grace, we aren't like them either. Let us sing about our better covenant and let's enjoy the intimate presence of the Lord, which they could only enjoy from afar. So why don't you stand up? Rich is going to lead us in a time of just worship where we can just praise the one who we can dwell with night and day.